Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This in-depth one-hour radio broadcast features a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible, as originally taught by Pastor Chuck. Our study today picks up in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, as we follow along with today's lesson.
It's appropriate that he opens up the epistle by saying, Paul and an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. You see, they were challenging his apostleship. The church in Jerusalem didn't ordain him. They didn't lay hands on him. He's self-appointed. Paul said, no, I am an apostle by the will of God. Now, when the problems erupted in Ephesus, and Paul was forced to leave in a hurry for his life, he went to Troas, and he was waiting for Titus to bring back news from Corinth. He had sent the first letter. The first letter was sort of a hard letter because he had corrected many problems that were existing in the church in Corinth. And it was a letter of correction and sometimes rebuke. He wondered, how did they take it? Did they accept it, or are they angry? And he didn't know just how the first letter was received, and he was waiting for Titus and hoping that Titus would come. Paul left Troas and went over to Philippi. And it is at Philippi that Titus finally caught up with Paul and shared with him concerning the letter and the reaction and response of the people to his first letter. And so Paul wrote this second letter from Philippi to the church in Corinth. But knowing that there was this undermining that was going on, he begins by the affirming of the fact that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, throughout this second letter, he's going to be showing proofs of his apostleship. But he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And Timothy, our brother, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all of Achaia. So to the church and to the saints in Achaia, the area around Corinth, the southern part of Greece. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is so typical. It's a typical opening greeting from Paul. And you find it in all of his epistles, this grace and peace. We have often pointed out the order, grace and peace. Never once does he write peace and grace. There is a proper order, the grace and then the peace. You have to, first of all, know and experience the grace of God before you can know and experience the peace of God. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is sort of how Paul opened his letter to the church in Ephesus. The same phrase is used in verse 3 of chapter 1 as he opens his letter to the Ephesians. It's blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there he talks about who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. But blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Paul had been through some extremely harrowing experiences. As we said, he even thought that it was all over. He despaired of ever being saved, of life itself. He thought that he was gone. He had gone through some terrible afflictions. And so in these afflictions, he experienced the comfort of God. And so he calls him the God of all comfort. It is interesting how that when we read of Paul and we read of his missionary journeys and we sort of think of him as super saint, like he can leap tall buildings in a single bound and stop the speeding bullets or a speeding train or whatever. He's sort of a super saint. But he was prone to discouragement. He was prone to fear, just like everybody else. But the interesting thing is that the Lord would stand by Paul and encourage him. When Paul was in Jerusalem, it was probably one of the deepest and darkest hours of his life. From the beginning of his conversion, it had been his dream, his hope, his ambition to share the revelation of Jesus Christ that he received directly from the Lord. He wanted to share it with the fellows that he had gone to school with, the other Pharisees that were sitting in the class with him at the feet of Gamaliel. It was his desire. He thought, I know them. I know where they're at. If I could just have a chance. And the Lord said, Paul, get out of here. They're not going to listen to you. But Paul argued, Lord, I know where they're coming from. So Paul finally had that chance. And as he stood there on the porch of the Antonio Fortress, and he began to address the people, he began to share with them, I know what you're feeling. I know what's going on in your hearts. I was just like you. I was one of you. You know me. I was in school with you. And I was just like you, and I thought that I would, wipe out this sect. And I was on my way to Damascus. The high priest can testify. I had orders from him to imprison those that called upon the name of the Lord. But while I was going, suddenly about noon, there came a light brighter than the noonday sun. And I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he began to share his testimony of the revelation of Jesus Christ to him. But as he was sharing, he shared that the Lord told him that he was going to call him to go to the Gentiles. The moment Paul said Gentiles, it was like striking a match to gasoline. The Jews all became inflamed. It was just an explosion. They began to throw dirt in the air. They began to scream. They began to tear their clothes. They began to rush towards the porch of the Antonio Fortress, saying, kill him, kill him. And so the guard brought him on into the fortress for his own protection. His life's dream shattered. Surely I can convince them, Lord. And instead of convincing them, he just created a huge ruckus, a riot. And so as he was sitting there in prison, it was a dark, dark moment. The opportunity had come. Total disaster. And the Lord came and stood by him at night in the prison and said, Paul, be of good cheer. As you have witnessed for me here, you also have to bear witness in Rome. It's not the end of the road. Paul thought, this is it. This is the end of the road. All over. I said, no, you got to get to Rome. You got to bear witness of me there too, Paul. So the Lord stood by and encouraged, the God of all comfort. in the darkest hours of his life, the Lord was there to comfort, to speak words of comfort. On the way to Rome, they were in this storm 14 days. They didn't see the sun. They were being tossed by this vicious storm. They had lost all of the sails and things were just, I mean, the ship was just, they had just let the wind drive it. They lost control. And the Lord stood by Paul that night and said, "Paul, be of good courage. No one's going to perish." And so in the morning, Paul said, "Men, hearken unto me. You should have listened to me at the first. I told you not to set sail. It was too late in the year, but this damage wouldn't have happened to you. But don't worry, for this night, the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, stood by me and assured me that though the ship is going to be destroyed, there won't be the loss of a single life." Again, standing by in the dark hour for encouragement, for comfort. And thus Paul calls him the God of all comfort. For you who are going through hard places, dark nights, difficult situations, he's the God of all comfort. And he'll stand by you to comfort you, to strengthen you, to encourage you. Paul said, "Who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, for the purpose that we might be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." I've suffered for Christ abundantly. But even as I've gone through all of these afflictions, all of the suffering for Christ's sake, he was there and he comforted me through all of it. Therefore, I know all about hardship. I know all about discouragement. I know all about the feeling that you've been a total failure or that there is no hope. I know all about that. And the Lord came and comforted me when I was going through these dark nights and these difficult experiences. And now, because of what God has done for me, I can comfort you with the comfort wherewith I was comforted. So he goes on to say, "And whether we are afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." In other words, Paul is saying, a lot of the things that I experienced, God brought me to these things and allowed these things to happen in order that he might show himself strong and victorious, in order that when I deal with you, I can understand and I can bring you help and comfort because I've been in the same situation, and in those situations I experienced his presence and his comfort and his love. And so Paul began to understand that a lot of the things that happened to him were for the benefit of the people, in order that I might have the experience to empathize with them in the things that they were going through. Having lost my dad and brother in a plane crash, my brother's private plane, they went down. And having lost them in a plane crash, I feel a tremendous empathy whenever I read of a family who loses a family member in a plane crash. I feel a tremendous empathy with them because I know what it is to go through that grief, to go through that sorrow. And I feel that I can, because of having gone through it and experiencing in that, the comfort and the strength of the Lord. Knowing how that God comforted me in that kind of a situation, I feel that I can better comfort people who are going through it because I've been through it. Had I never been through it myself, I wouldn't be able to have the same kind of empathy for those who are going through it. But having been through it, I have this compassion, I have this understanding because I've been there. And so Paul is saying, I've been there. And when I was in those dark hours, the Lord was with me. He comforted me. Now, he allowed these things to happen for your benefit, so that I would better understand and be able to better comfort you when you're going through these things. So if I was afflicted, it's for your sake. If I've been consoled by God, it's for your sake, in order that I might be a more effective minister of Jesus Christ, bringing to you the strength that he has brought to me, bringing to you the hope that he's brought to me, bringing to you the comfort that he's brought to me when I was going through similar kinds of experiences that you are presently going through. Paul said, our hope for you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, you shall also be of the consolation. You may be going through some difficulties and sufferings, but we have great hope because we know that you're also going to experience the comfort and the consolation of the Lord. For we would not, brethren, that you be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Paul is probably referring to the events that are found in the 19th chapter of Acts, when because of the tremendous success of Paul's ministry in Ephesus and in the surrounding communities, you can read it there in the 19th chapter of Acts, there was a tremendous revival. People coming to Jesus Christ, turning from paganism to the true and the living Lord. And they were having big bonfires. People were bringing their books on magical arts and they were burning them, their occult books. They were having big fires and thousands of dollars worth of books were being destroyed, or scrolls being destroyed, as people were turning to Jesus Christ. It also began to have a very detrimental effect upon the artisans who were making the little images of Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. And their trade was beginning to suffer, so that Demetrius the silversmith gathered together the men of the similar trade. And he said, fellows, you know that we've become wealthy by the sale of these little silver trinkets that we've made for Diana. And now Paul is telling people that gods are not made with hands, that these aren't real gods. And people have quit buying them, and our whole trade is in jeopardy. We've got to do something. And so they began to go through the streets of Ephesus shouting, creating a real scene. And people began to follow them into the great arena there in Ephesus. And people were just shouting, some one thing, some another. Most of the people didn't even know why they were there, just that there was a lot of tumult and a lot of shouting. And so they just gathered to see what was going on. And when Alexander, one of Paul's companions, sought to speak to the people, beckoned with his hand, they recognized that he was a Jew, and they began to cry out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. For 2 hours they chanted this. Paul was on the outside wanting to go in. But his friends realized that if Paul would go in, it meant certain instant death. That Demetrius and the crowd would have just pounced upon him and ripped him to pieces, literally. And so they restrained Paul. They held him back, forcibly restrained him from going in. And Paul, right after that, immediately after that, he didn't stay till Pentecost. He had to get out of Ephesus because there had been sort of a price put on his head. And so he speaks about the trouble that came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. That is, we were pressed beyond our capacity, beyond our ability. We were pushed to the wall. It was above strength. It was beyond our strength to deal with, to cope with. Pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. He really figured, this is it. It's all over. This is the end of my life. This is the end of my ministry. This is it. He despaired of ever surviving, ever getting out of this alive. He figured it was all over. And we had the sentence of death in ourselves. That is, they had declared they were going to kill him, and the sentence of death was on him. But Paul said, this happened. I despaired. It was beyond me. I couldn't deal with it. It was something that I couldn't handle. It was bigger than me. That we should not trust in ourselves. God allowed him to get to the place where it was beyond his ability to deal with. So that I wouldn't trust in myself, but I would trust in God who raises the dead. Oftentimes, God allows us to get into those situations that are really beyond our capacities in order that we will not look to ourselves, but we will look to God for the answers. And many times it takes just that, the extremes. But as the old saying goes, not scripture, man's extremities are God's opportunities. It's when we get to the end of ourselves that God has then the opportunity to take over and to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. So Paul was brought to that place of can't handle it, can't do it, in order that he wouldn't trust in himself, but he would trust in God, who delivered. I came out of it. God delivered me. And he does now deliver. I've been delivered by God from this sentence of death. And I am being delivered, and thus we trust that he will yet deliver us. The ministry isn't over yet. God delivered me from the sentence of death. He has now delivered me, and I trust that he will yet deliver me. And so you also were a help together by your prayer for us. Appreciate the fact that you were praying for us. You stood by. It was a tremendous help. Your prayers for us were a tremendous help. For the gift that was bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. The fact that so many of you were praying for us. Now, as God has delivered, many of you can give thanks because your prayers have been answered. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our manner of living in the world, and more abundantly to you. This is our comfort. This is our rejoicing. I'm not a complex person. Now, you see, they were accusing Paul of not being sincere. Paul had written, I plan to come to you, and then to go to Macedonia and come back and maybe winter with you. Now, the detractors were saying, look, he didn't come. You see, Paul's two-faced. When he says yes, he really doesn't mean yes. When he says no, he really doesn't mean no. He's weak. He's vacillating. And he's insincere. He's not being truthful with you. And they were making these kind of accusations because Paul wasn't able to come as he was planning because of this whole ruckus that developed. It altered his plans. And so they are now taking advantage of this necessity to alter plans in order to accuse Paul of insincerity. But Paul declares, my rejoicing and my comfort is this. The testimony of my conscience, I know that in my conscience, that it's in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, so we have lived among you, and more abundantly to you word. For we write none other things unto you than that which you read or acknowledge. You know, I'm straightforward. I'm not trying to cleverly, you know, disguise my thoughts or write to you in a cryptic fashion. There's no double type of meanings. There's no hidden meanings in what I say. And it seems like there are always people that are looking for some kind of a hidden thing. I used to have one lady that was always calling me up and saying, now, yesterday when you said good morning, what did you really mean by that? I meant good morning. I mean, just, you know, but looking for some kind of, you know, little, you know, double talk or something where you really didn't say what you meant. But I'm not smart enough for that kind of stuff. I just have to say what I mean and mean what I say. And so Paul is saying that. I haven't written to you any other things than what you read and acknowledge. And I trust shall acknowledge even to the end. I trust that you'll realize this. There's no hidden agenda here. And as you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as are also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence, I was minded to come to you before that you might have a second benefit and to pass by you into Macedonia. Now, this was my plan. I wrote to you, and this really I was intending to do. This was in my mind to do. I haven't changed my. This was what I really was intending to do. Pass by you into Macedonia and then to come again to you out of Macedonia. In fact, he was planning to spend the following winter with them there in Corinth. And of you to be brought on my way towards Judea. From you, I planned to sail to Syria and then on to Jerusalem. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Was it just a frivolous thing? And that's one of the accusations. Paul is frivolous. He just says things. He doesn't really mean them. He doesn't think they're true, just frivolously talking. Did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. These are the things that, again, these detractors were saying about Paul to try to destroy his influence that he had in the ministry and in the teaching of these people. Sad and tragic thing that a person would deliberately set upon themselves to try to destroy the influence that God is bringing in people's lives by tearing down the instrument that God is using. And thus they were doing to Paul there in Corinth. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yes. It wasn't a yes and no. It wasn't double talk. I wasn't saying yes and no at the same time. And when we teach you the things about Jesus, with Jesus, there's no yes and no, but it's a yes. The promises of God are yes. In fact, he makes reference in another place that the promises in Christ are yes and so be it. For all of the promises of God in him are yes, and so be it, unto the glory of God by us. So I wasn't using lightness. I wasn't using double talk. I wasn't saying yes and no at the same time. These accusations are false. God knows, and he calls God as his witness. God is true. It wasn't a yes and no. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. God is the one that's established my ministry. God is the one who has anointed me. We got a call on the Bible Answer Men this week about the ordaining of women. And I answered the caller by saying, we really don't feel we can ordain anybody to the ministry. We feel that only God can ordain a person to the ministry. We can't ordain people. We can't lay hands on you and say, we ordain you to be a minister. It's as bad as that Universalist Life Church a few years back that people were sending in for ordinations for their cats and all in it. Ridiculous. We can't ordain people. A slip of paper doesn't ordain you. People laying their hands on you and praying for you doesn't ordain you. You're ordained by God. And if God has ordained you, you don't need man's ratification or ordination. You've got the credentials of God. That's all you need. And so Paul the Apostle is saying, you know, he that has established us with you is Christ, and he's the one who has ordained or anointed us. It's God, who hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. God has put his stamp of approval. God has sealed us by giving to us the Holy Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, when Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he speaks about how that they were sealed by the Spirit of promise. The seal was the stamp of ownership. And he talks about them being sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit being the seal of God, the stamp of ownership, which is, he said, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. In other words, it's the down payment. It's the deposit. God has given a deposit. He's redeemed you. He's given the deposit, the Holy Spirit, which is proof of his intention of completing the transaction. He's not going to let you hanging, just left hanging. He's going to complete the transaction of redemption and to show his intention of the completion of the work. He has sealed you. The stamp of ownership is on you, the Holy Spirit, which is the down payment or deposit until he redeems his purchased possession. So Paul repeats the same thought and idea here, only applying it to himself. He has sealed us and given us the earnest or the deposit of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul. Call God as my witness. In writing to the Romans, he said, God is my witness how that day and night I'm praying for you. He couldn't call men to witness that, but God is my witness. So here again, I call God for the record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. It was really to spare you. I was upset when I heard the things that were going on, what some of these people were saying. I was ready to come and rip them apart. And so God's my witness how that it's to just spare you this big confrontation and all, that I didn't come as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith. Not that I have that kind of authority or rule over you. All I am is a helper of your joy, for by faith you stand. You don't stand in Paul. You stand in your faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm just there to help you to enjoy your life in Christ. And so Paul opens up his letter to the Corinthians. And this is sort of the tenor that we will be dealing with for the first seven chapters as Paul is sort of defending himself against all of these false accusations that have been made and really showing the true heart of a true servant of God. Not considering himself as the Lord over the flock or whatever, but I'm there to help you, to minister to you, to strengthen you, to help you to come into the full joy that is ours in Christ Jesus. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, in a way, was harsh because Paul had to deal with many problems that existed in the church in Corinth. Problems of immorality. Problems of divisions. The church was divided. Divided loyalties. Divided in doctrinal positions. The church was being torn apart. The church was abusing the Lord's Supper. It had become sort of party time. There was a lack of reverence. There was an abuse of the use of the gifts of the Spirit within the church. There was false teaching concerning the resurrection. So his first letter was corrective in nature. And there was that tone of harshness to it. And so Paul isn't certain how they received the letter. He's waiting for Titus, anxious because Titus is going to bring him news of the response of the people to Paul's letter. And so as he writes to him, actually, he left Ephesus under duress, riots, and his life was being threatened. And so he went over to Troas. A door was open. He was ministering there, but Paul, as he will tell us in a minute, was troubled in his spirit because he was anxious to find out how the letter was received by the Corinthians. And with this troubled heart, though God was moving in Troas, he felt restless and he headed over to Macedonia, to Philippi. And it was there in Philippi that he caught up with Titus and he received from Titus the word of the reception of his letter. And thus he sent off this second letter from Philippi because he was planning to come down to the church there in Corinth. His plans had been altered because of the riots in Ephesus, and it was now later than when he was originally planning to come. And because Paul didn't come, there were those in Corinth who were agitating, and they were saying, well, you know, he's just, his word can't be trusted. He'll say yes, but he doesn't really mean yes and all. And so Paul is writing this second letter to explain why he hadn't come already and his intentions of yet coming. And so with chapter 2, he opens up with the words, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come to you with heaviness. There was heaviness in his letter. It was dealing with difficult issues in the church. It was rebuke. And Paul is determined, I'm not going to come with heaviness. I don't want to come correcting teacher and with a hammer and come and lay things on them again. I want things to be worked out. And so I determined this with myself. I would not come again to you in heaviness. The letter was in heaviness, but as I'm coming, I don't want it to be that way. For if I make you sorry, that is by the necessary correction and rebukes, then who is he then that makes me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? In other words, my being with you will be I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to a joyful time with you. To see you is going to make me happy. But who's going to make me happy? The very ones I've made sad because I've had to come down heavy on them. And I don't want that to be. So I'm determined not to come with you with heaviness, because then you who are going to make me happy are the same ones that were made sorry by me. And so I wrote this same unto you. That's why I'm writing this to you now, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. So I'm writing this to you. Clear things up. I want all things to be settled so that when I come, it will just be an overall joyful experience for all of us, and that we can just rejoice together in the goodness of God. And I don't want sorrow when we get there. It should be a good time of just rejoicing and fellowshipping in Jesus. For, referring to the first letter, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Paul could probably be called the weeping apostle. He speaks often of the tears that he has shed over the church, the anguish in his heart. And he declares to them now that that first letter he wrote out of much affliction and anguish of heart. And I wrote unto you with many tears. When Paul ministered to the elders of the church of Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem, Paul reminds them how that he was with them for 3 years, instructing them. And he makes mention to them of the tears. His heart was in the ministry. His heart was for the people. Not that you should be grieved. I'm not sharing this with you that you will be grieved, but I want you to know how much I love you. The love which I have more abundantly unto you. Paul is one of those persons that I hope to spend a few hundred years with. I've always been a great admirer of Paul the Apostle and of his ministry. Paul said, "Be ye followers of me also as I follow Jesus Christ." And I sought to follow the example of Paul, the love that he had for the church, the concern that he had for the people of God, the desire to see them walking in truth, walking in fellowship with the Lord, the great heart of the Apostle Paul. Now, I don't pretend to come close to Paul. In writing to the Romans, speaking of his tremendous love for the Jews, his brothers in the flesh, he said, "I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren's sake," that is the Jews. That's beyond me. I can't really grasp that depth of concern and love. But oh, what a mighty man of God and what a heart for God and the people of God. And so he makes reference to the first letter. He wants them to know, you know, the hard thing about a letter is that they can't hear the tone of voice. And I think that a lot of times in reading the scripture, there's a disadvantage of not being able to hear the tone of voice. And I think that so often we are prone to interpret what is said with the wrong tone of voice. And thus we really misunderstand what's being said. For instance, when Adam and Eve sinned, and God came into the garden to commune with him. And realizing because of their sin, their nakedness, they hid themselves from God. And God said, "Adam, where art thou?" Tone of voice. Many people hear the tone of voice as harsh, as a rebuke, as an arresting police officer, perhaps. But I hear the tone of voice of a heartbroken father. "Where are you? What have you done?" And that tone of voice. And so Paul is sharing with them the tone of his heart as he wrote the first epistle. It wasn't with a heavy pen or whatever, you know, but it was a heart that was aching for them, a heart that was filled with anguish, a heart that was filled with love because children were going astray and being led astray. His children, children that he had brought to the Lord. But if the letters cause grief, he has not grieved me, Paul said, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Now, in the first epistle, in chapter 5, one of the great problems in the church of Corinth was their toleration of evil in their midst. There was a case of an incestuous relationship. A young man was living with his father's wife, and the church had tolerated this. They'd allowed it. In fact, they were sort of boastful that they could be so tolerant as to allow this evil to exist within the church. And so Paul, in writing concerning this situation, said, kick the guy out. Don't have fellowship with him, in order that he might realize the gravity of his sin. So the church did just what Paul had suggested they do, and they had ostracized, or in a sense excommunicated, this fellow from the fellowship in Corinth.
We'll return with more of our in-depth study in the book of 2 Corinthians in our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck focuses his attention on forgiveness. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order 2 Corinthians 1 through 2 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, we encourage you to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, all this can be found at thewordfortoday.org. If you'd like to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure and join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Father, thank you for the comfort. The comfort that we have received in the times of trial, difficulties, personal failures, sorrows. Oh Lord, you were there. You comforted. You lifted us out of the slough of despond and despair. You lifted us out of the miry clay. You set our feet upon the rock. You established our goings. We're so grateful, Lord, for the comfort wherewith we've been comforted in our afflictions. We thank you, Lord, that it is helped us to better minister to others who are going through trials, who are going through difficulties in their walk. Lord, we've been there. We know what it is. Help us, Lord, to be faithful ministers, bringing your love, your truth, your joy to the family of God, the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Have you ever had a friend who's not a believer and they ask you a question about the Bible and you're thrilled? Finally, they want to know about God, but then you go blank because you can't remember the scripture that would answer their very question? You're not alone. It happens to me all the time, and I think if only I had a quick scripture reference that would help me right then and there, that would be perfect. Well, guess what I found? Pastor Chuck's Old and New Testament study guides are available to download as ebooks instantly to your phone or mobile device. Now, whenever you need to find the meaning to a scripture reference quickly, you can. Pastor Chuck has written great little Bible commentaries to help anyone come to a better understanding of God's Word. To find out more and to read a book preview, visit thewordfortoday.org and click on the link to download the Old and New Testament study guides by Chuck Smith. Or if you would like to order these books in print, call The Word for Today at 800-272-9673.